This morning, I'd like to spend some time looking at two concepts that are in the Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. And so perhaps you would want to go there and just look at that briefly. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, it talks about something that I don't think that normally in most situations we really spend much time thinking about, at least there's not been a lot of preaching about it and that I remember. And so I thought maybe it'd be fun to kind of look at this. Verse 5 of Revelation 1, it says there, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of kings of the earth, unto him hath that beloved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Hath made us to be and hath made us kings and priests," is the phrase there that I want to spend time this morning on. And I would like to pick the first one there for Sunday school hour. He hath made us kings. And that's something that is a little bit obscure in many ways. If we were to look at Israel, we would find that the idea of kings isn't particularly a popular term in the eyes of God even, and yet the people of Israel did what the scripture said in Deuteronomy chapter 17, and so that's where we'd like to spend a little bit more time here this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 17. It says there in Deuteronomy 17, verse 14, "When thou art come into the land," this would be Israel that would be coming into the land here, "which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me." Now, one of the things that kind of impresses me is that who is it that's saying they want a king? And we would look here and say that would imply Israel here that would want a king. Why would they want a king? They would want a king because it says there they want to be like the other nations that are around about me. And so this is a typical response that I think we would find among those who would be people of God in pretty much all periods of time. Israel was set up to be a people who were distinct from and separate from the nations of the world. We know that as we would go back into Moses, and we'd even go farther back to Abraham, who God called out of the Ur of the Chaldees and separated him away and put him into the Palestinian area, whereby they would be a peculiar people in that sense, a special people, unique. And now after they have been in Egypt in bondage for a period of time, they have been taken out under Moses' leadership, and they have gone, and in Deuteronomy here, where we would find that God is establishing his directions to the people of Israel, so that when they go into the land, they would be properly guided and directed. So Deuteronomy, much of that in this particular area here, it talks about the kind of things that they might encounter. Now, we as believers, I'm not necessarily saying you in particular, but when I'm saying we as believers, if we were to look across Armstrong County, we'd look across the Pennsylvania, United States, around the world even. We as believers oftentimes find that being a unique people is not an easy thing to do. Suppose in some ways we would be able to say quite frankly and truly, sometimes it can be a little bit lonely. it can be a little bit, we're set aside, different from other people. The fact that we are different from other people, there's times when they want you to, they call the neighbors or friends or people you work with, say, let's go do this or let's go do something else. And you would answer to them, well, that's really not my cup of tea. It's not what God would want me to do. Not so many would say that. That I have other priorities in my life I'd rather do, and so I'll pass on this. And in some way you would excuse your way out of it. And so when you do this a number of times, then the people who are outside of the realm of God's people will begin to say, what's wrong with you? They'll say, I don't appreciate that you don't like what I like. So then they begin to leave you alone or whatever else. Then there's that question that comes up in my heart, and I'm sure it was in most of you too at one time or another. You know, I just wish I could go ahead and do some of these things, but I know that God would not be pleased if I do them. And so there's that desire to be like the other people, the other nations that is there, that's in our hearts and in our lives. And so this is why Israel then eventually, although not in this place, God has already understood that this is what they're going to do. They're going to be inclined towards that, that they would want to set themselves up a king and be like all the nations that are around about me, because this seems to be the way to go. But let's ask the question of ourselves is why do they need a king? One of the things that we would find if we looked in other places is that the kings often would require of them a good share of their money, a good share of their children, maybe to be maids, maybe to be cooks, maybe to be whatever else, to be in the military. They would require servants to take care of the desires that the king would have in ruling over a people. And so we have, in our country, we have how many people working down at the county courthouse, whether it's here or Butler or somewhere else? There's quite a few people. They're in hundreds just here locally. And then we say, well, how many people are working for the state of Pennsylvania? And we begin to count that up, and it's a really quite a large number of people. Then you say, well, how many people are working for the United States government, the federal government? And you find out that there's really, really a lot of people. They're starting to brag now that they've reduced it by a few thousand. But that's compared to the probably millions that they have in employ, why it sounds good, but it isn't really a whole lot yet. Why do we have to have such a large government? That's one of the big questions that is constantly being raised and discussed, especially during election times. Why do we have to have this? Why do we have to have that? And a lot of it is because the king wants it, if you really want to put it down to it in some way. And so let's go back to Israel in the previous chapter, chapter 17, verse 18. And we would see a little bit of a discussion as to how the nation of Israel is set up. Now, I would suggest to you that the primary basis of responsibility of how things go in a community, wherever we're at, lays really at the family, and that they're supposed to take care of the things that are their responsibility without someone from the outside pushing and forcing them in this way or that way as to whatever's to be done. If the roof falls in, you're supposed to rebuild it. If you have a farm and your cow gets out, you're supposed to go back and get it. You go out and get the cow and bring them back in, fix the fence or whatever's necessary to keep them close at home. Individual responsibility is the primary place of importance that we need to lay before our eyes when we look at this. But Israel, of course, like any other group of people, when they were starting to set up their nation and their operations of how things should be run, in verse 18, we see the legal system is set up with two primary officers that were to be involved, and this was at the level of the villages in which the people lived. And there are a lot of villages across Israel, and so the primary officers were to be judges and officers. Well, now, a judge, if we look at a judge would be one who, if you were to come before the judge and you had an issue that you needed to have taken care of, let's say that Mrs. Barnhart and Sonny would have an issue between them, and they couldn't seem to get it solved readily, they would go to the gates of the city, the village, wherever they're at, and there at that location, they would either be called together, or there would be judges who would be at the gate at certain times of the day or week, and they would go and bring their grievances one against the other to the judge, and they would each present their case and maybe bring their witness if it's serious enough, and the judge would consider all that's told to him, and then he would make a decision. And if the situation was too difficult, needed more guidance than what the judge would like to have, why then the judge might consult a priest there of Israel and get some advice there. Now, the officer, as far as I can figure out, would be more like a person who would be a keeper of records, a scribe, something like that. But the officer seemed to have a little bit more authority than that to some degree, in that they seemed to go and admonish the people in the village or those who were in position of responsibility, either to remind them of the rules of the community in which they live, or maybe teach them, or maybe to just say, you're doing wrong, you need to be straightening up. And so the officers would be involved in that. But all of that would have to be based upon record keeping in some way. If a judge were to make a decision, how do we know, other than the fact that these two people were before the judge says, okay, I decide in the favor of this particular one, how do they remember those such things as this? And so it would appear that the officer was the one who kept the records for something like this. And so let's go down the timeline a little bit. Let's say that it's 6 or 8 months away. Maybe it's a couple of years. And all of a sudden, the two people who were in discussion at that one time said, I don't remember that's what the judge says. I think it ought to be this way or that way. And so then they might go back before the judge, but the judge would confer with the officer, what is the record that's involved here? What was it we decided? And so they don't have to go through the whole process again. And then the judgment, the decision, would then be clarified, and then the people in the town or the village would be satisfied, and they would live by it. Now, we can go and read through this a little bit. It says, verse 18 of chapter 16, judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates. That's why I say the village. This is where all, really everything took place, was at the gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes. And they shall judge the people with just judgment. Oh, wait a minute now. They just can't make any decision they want? See, this is part of the way Israel was set up, is that there were rules and laws which were established. And so when we talk about just judgment, the word just has to do with the word right. Is it right or is it wrong? How do we know this? Because of the law that Moses had established and which God gave him at Mount Sinai. And so this was part, actually here, this is part of that which Moses took back to the people of Israel. And so just judgment is required. But verse 19 also is important, as it says, thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take gift, for gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. So if we're wrestling judgment, that would kind of come into the idea of wrestling, wouldn't it? The judge makes a decision or starting to make a decision, and one party or maybe a third person group outside of the two that were having an issue all of a sudden, wait a minute, that doesn't seem to be right in my eyes. I would rather have something different. And so they would sit there and argue as to what would be correct. And I think we've seen some wresting of judgment take place on TV in the last couple of weeks, if not previous periods of time before that, where they would like to have something their way, not really concerned as to whether it was just, that is absolutely right. And so, thou shalt not wrest judgment, and thou shalt not respect persons. So here's one person over here who thinks that something ought to be so, and another person over here who thinks something ought to be so. And so then we look and see, okay, let's see, how much do they make? Which company are they chairman of? You know, is this George Soros? Is this the one who we need to play favoritism towards? He's quite wealthy. There's a lot of others that are anymore, too. Thou shalt not respect persons. It may be that in this community here, it seems like most of you are related one way or another to each other, or at least a large group of people. And so which family is to have the higher class situation? Do we give deference to them because they're more of them, or they hold more positions of greatness in the community, whether it's having elected a position or larger farms or whatever, you know, bigger business. And so thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. And the gift taking is something that apparently has corrupted politics in Pennsylvania a lot in the past many, many years. And so the taking of gift, what does that do? Well, it tends to blind the eyes of the wise. You know, if you take a gift, are you going to show deference to that person because of the gift or that opinion, whichever it may be? So you don't want to blind the eyes of the wise or pervert the words of the righteous. How much pressure can a righteous man take before he says, forget it, do what you want to do? You know, that's all you have to do. And get them to give up and to turn aside and to set aside because of these kinds of things. Pervert the words of the righteous. And actually, when we're looking at the words of the righteous and you pervert it, actually what you're doing is you're saying, the judge was out there and he gave this decision with respect to this particular individual, and now let's parse all of this out and decide what it really means. And, you know, we've had that some decades ago where we've had presidents who said, well, the word means whatever I choose to make it mean. And so these kind of things, it happens all the time. It happens around, and this is not pleasing in the sight of God. Now, I want you to keep in mind, who are the judges and the officers? What level of authority, what level of responsibility, what breadth of responsibility do these persons have? And it appears that it flows down to where all of good government takes place at the local level. In Israel, it appeared that they didn't particularly build their homes and everything all in the farmlands around about. I gather when I look at some of this, it would appear that they did it more like what, when I was over in Germany in the military, they had lots and lots of little villages. And each village was maybe 2 or 3, 5 miles apart. And then the farmers, they would take their cattle that's in their compound that they had. They had high fences, 10, 12 feet around their homes and in the village. And then they would open the gates and take their cattle out and walk them down the streets, go outside the village and take them to the field for the day. And then the fields that they would farm They would work on those, and then when night began to fall, you had this whole group of farmers coming back into the village, putting their implements, their tools, their animals away inside their fenced area, so they were safe for the night, and they took care of things. And I'm gathering that, to some sense, Israel was somewhat like that, that they tended to group in villages and perhaps and do this. Anyway, if they had an issue, they still went to the village. And the village, at the gates of the village, there was apparently walls around a lot of them, some kind of a boundary, a border, and the judges and the officers would tend to sit at the gate, and they would take care of the issues that would come before the village and solve things on a, probably a daily basis. Now think about this. I don't think you're aware of to how much authority these folks had. Because if we were to look at all of that, we would find that the authority of these, well, let's go down to the next chapter. Let's go to verse 5, just as a sample. Then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman, whatever's been the problem, which have committed that wicked thing unto thy gates. And so, see, we have the gates of the city that's involved there. Even that man or that woman shall stone them with stones till they die. Now, what kind of punishment is that? Isn't that called capital punishment? Now, in the state of Pennsylvania, who has the authority for capital punishment? It resides totally in the governor's hands. Now, we have judges and we have courts who say, this person deserves to die, and we send him to prison, even to death row, but the authority of the actual capital punishment takes place at the hand of the governor. Now, what things would change if all of a sudden in the gates of Katanning, in the gates of West Katanning, in the gates of Ford City, the gates of Worthington, this power was to take place because people did that which was wrong in the eyes of God, and the judge and those people who were there, they did require witnesses. It required not only just one witness, it required two or three witnesses to be making this accusation before the judge. And if the judge then heard the discussion that was going on, I guess you'd call it a trial of some kind that would take place, then the individual who did that which is wrong, then the scriptures told him which of those situations were to be judged as being capital offense. Now, not only was the judge to do this, but then those who were the witnesses, they would take the individual who was to be given the sentence of death. They were to be the first ones who were to pick up stones and throw them and cast stones at the individual, and then the rest of the town would finish it off. Now, do you see how things would change if we had this kind of level of responsibility, of requirement for righteousness, and those who chose not to be righteous? Do you realize how much impact that would quickly have upon Armstrong County, all of Pennsylvania, the United States? We wouldn't have a lot of this mischief that's going on that we have today. It would change really, really fast. Because people would say, wait a minute, I know because it's written, partly because the officers would remind the village of what the law is, and I would know because it's written, because if I were to be a male in Israel, there were three times a year I would be required to go to Jerusalem. And I would be required to go there during a feast period of time, but we also know as we read the scriptures that the priests and the Levites and others, when they were tenting outside of Jerusalem for this festival gathering three times a year, that these folks were teaching them the law. They were teaching them the scriptures so that they knew what was right and wrong, and they were reminded three times a year. Now, When's the last time you had an officer from the courthouse here in Katanning to come to your home and remind you of what the law is? Has anybody ever had that happen? The only way that we know about the law in our community is if they happen to write about it in the newspaper, or they happen to put it on the radio or the television. But we don't have, even in high school today, we don't even have civics anymore like we used to. And so how are you going to learn about the law except that you violate the law and then they haul you before the judge? It just happens, you know, it's supposed to be in your heart. You're just supposed to figure it out and do it right. Isn't that kind of the way we have it set up in our country today? So there's a big difference between the legal system and the law, which Israel was supposed to know about, and what we have today. Now, I'm laying all this background here because when we talk about Israel, if it is the judge and the officer who works among the people within the village and reminds people of what's right and wrong, and it's a small group of people, and if they're the ones who basically keep the order as people would go before them if there's a problem or not, then this would take care of everything, especially if we have capital punishment at the village level. This would take care of almost everything. The only thing that would be of concern would be, let's say, now we have Allegheny County, which doesn't like Armstrong County, and they decide to come to war against us. They're going to come up with 800 or 1,000 men with spears and swords and guns and whatever, and they're going to come up and overrun us and make us subject to them. Now there's another issue that we're involved with here. That's an issue whereby then the other nations, now we're going back to the idea of kings, the other nations will have their kings, and by the way, the king's arrangement in those days when this was written was more on a county size level or even smaller, maybe cities against cities, and so one would oppress the other to gain money or take their crops away from them or whatever. And so the other nations would say, okay, now we're talking about, we have a large village in along the river there called Applewald, and Gretchen is the mayor. Well, she would be, in the sense of the scriptures, kind of thought of as being the king in that sense. And we have mayors of the various villages and towns around us. And each of those would, in that sense, be thought of as the king in the pagan lands. Now, let's say that someone comes across and they want to extract all of the taxes that Applewald has, and they want at least 80% of it for themselves and leave a little bit there to keep the people so they can come back after them next year and get some more. Now, we have all these kings that are there, but Israel, up to this point, even through the period of the time of the book of Judges, up until 1 Samuel, up through that, until Saul was finally made king over Israel, they finally got to the place where they wanted to have a king, and so they asked to have a king in verse 14 of chapter 17. Let me ask you this point. Israel was in the land quite a few years before Saul was made king. So how was Israel taken care of when there were foreign groups coming in wanting to do this or that and oppress Israel? Now, it appeared that if we read through the Judges that most of the time that there were foreign invaders that were allowed into the land, and I say that very pointedly, allowed into the land, was because God allowed them in because they walked disobediently. Other than that, they were afraid of Israel. When Israel was obedient before the Lord, Those foreign kings and lands, whether it was the big ones like Egypt or big ones like Syria, yeah, they tended to keep their hands off because they were afraid of the Lord. Now, here's where it comes down to a local situation. How many people are involved in faithfulness to the Lord in West Katanning, in Katanning, in Worthington? The concern would be even the United States of America itself. If we were all taking care of our lawlessness on a town level, why would we need federal police? Why would we need state police? If people were personally responsible as individuals, why would we need all of this enforcement that really isn't beginning to keep up with the issues that we're having in this day and age? You can go back a few years, closer to when I was a child. The policing situation wasn't nearly as serious as it is today. Not nearly as serious. Because issues were apparently taken care of more on a local level. At least people were God-fearing. It may be that there was a certain degree of revival that might have taken place for a period of time after World War II. It may be some of these things. The question would be, even for the nation of Israel, why do they need a king if God is their sovereign? Why do they need a king? If God is their sovereign and God is alive, not a dead God like some people in Chicago would like to try to said when I was, before I got married. If God is sovereign and God is alive and God is personal, then he will take care of us as a people and as a nation, and we wouldn't have to have huge standing armies. We wouldn't have to worry about China and Russia and some of these other groups if we were totally a righteous people as a nation. Israel, they were on occasion, at least in lip service, they were righteous. They obeyed God in many ways. They got rid of the idolatry. By the way, idolatry is increasing right now in our country tremendously. If they got rid of idolatry and they came to Jerusalem for the feasts as they ought to come, and it appears that a lot of this wasn't being done, especially during the times of the judges. They forgot the Sabbath. It was their requirement on the seventh day to set that aside only for the service of God, to honor him and rejoice and to rest from their labors. This was required of Israel. They forgot all of these things, and as they forgot these things, they became very carnal. They became very wicked in their ways. They failed in their dealing with judges. They wrested judgment. They had no respect. They did have respect of persons. They took gifts and gave gifts to blind the eyes of the wise and to pervert the words of the righteous. They did all of these things. And when they did this, then they no longer obeyed God, nor were personally responsible, and God sent in the Philistines. God sent in the Amorites. God sent in the Syrians. He sent in a lot of these different people and oppressed them, sometimes for 100 years or more. A long time. And then they begin to say, wow, maybe it's not profitable to do it the way we're doing it. Lord, help us. And they'd come back and there'd be a revival, and then there would be an overthrow and the pushback of these nations. A lot of times it happened with bumblebees and various things, wasps or hornets or whatever, and pushed out the enemy. Sometimes the Lord just caused fear in the enemy's heart, and Israel would go in and just destroy them. So why do we need a king? That's the big question that's before us. And this was the big question before Israel. And yet we find that in the book of Revelation, God would make us kings and priests. My question is that I really don't know what the duty of a king is, except that the duty of the king would be to remind people of the Word of God and to try to order them, their lives, in a manner which would be in accordance to the will of God in some way. But we haven't gone through verse 14 very far yet, and some of that which is there. And so in verse 14 it says, "And when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like all of the nations that are about me." Here's God's response. "Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose." Wait a minute, who does the choosing of the king? Interestingly, who chooses the king over the United States? Now, it's not named king. His name is president. Who chooses the president of the United States? Pardon me? The people who are voters, the people who vote for the king. Now, there's an interesting little involvement here as to, I suppose if everyone were spiritual, God-fearing people, and they said, "Lord, who should I vote for?" And the answer would come back, "Vote for," and you would go to the polls and vote for such a one. And so in that sense, maybe there would be some guidance of the Lord in that. But does not our nation tend to vote for kings who are offering the most benefit to their financial well-being, their health well-being, whatever it is? They tend to vote for not righteous purposes, but for that which is more selfish and stuff as that. So whom the Lord shall choose will be the one who should be king, and it should be one from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Now this is one of the reasons when Barack Obama was in the presidency, one of the reasons there was this big discussion over birth certificates. Where was the fellow born? Was he one of the brethren? Now, the Constitution required that he'd be a natural-born citizen of the United States. And the question that always came up and was never solved in a full factual way was this president a natural-born citizen? They let him be in office without the proof. We really don't know today. Some people say this and some people say that, and they argue it back and forth. Okay, should choose one from among thy brethren. Thou shalt set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee. Now, a stranger would be one who is not of the family or the community that would be naturally born. And in Israel's case, it would have to be not a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Now, how do we determine the brother as far as Israel is concerned? You would have to go all the way back to Jacob. You have to go all the way back to Jacob. It would have to be one of the offspring of Jacob to be a king over Israel. That would be the full requirement. If he couldn't find his lineage, his ancestry going back to Jacob, then he wasn't qualified to be king. He had to be one who was a natural-born family member. Now, that goes back quite a few generations. We're talking about 400, 500, 600 years at this point. But they all knew who they were. They knew whether they were of Issachar or whether they were of Benjamin or whatever of the sons of Jacob. They knew who they were. They had a very, very carefully recorded lineage of who they were. But it had to be one of them. It could not be somebody from Syria. It couldn't be somebody from Moab. It couldn't be somebody from an outside situation who were not of that particular lineage of people. And so when you're asking why did our Constitution set up the question as to who would be president of the United States, it had to be someone who was a native, natural-born citizen of the United States. That came from this spot. That's where that principle was established. Now, notice that he shall not multiply, verse 16, horses to himself, nor cause people the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses For as much as the Lord has said unto thee, thou shalt henceforth return no more that way. Now horses were not used for plowing. They weren't used for gardening. They were used primarily for war, and they were used for the defense of the community of the city. And so here's the reason for that was that he wasn't to build big armies. He was to depend on the Lord for the victories that were to take place. Neither multiply wives, verse 17. Now the reason is that the heathen would get a wife from this country and a wife from that country and a wife from another country, and they would each bring in their idols from their country, and they would contaminate the house of the king. And there was only one God in Israel. And so he wasn't to be multiplying wives. By the way, it also teaches that we're to be one man and one woman are to be together, and they join to be one. And how can you have all of this oneness take place if you have such a multiplying situation? So that's another part of it's involved there. Verse 18, it shall be that he that sitteth up on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of the law of the book, out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. And not only that, but he shall read it all the days of his life, he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and keep all the words of the law, of this law and these statutes to do them. So when we talk about law, the rule of law, the king was supposed to know the law. One of the things that made him learn the law was that he would take that and personally write with his hand every word of the law. Now that was probably the Pentateuch in those days. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, at least that area. So he would know what the commandments are and how to follow them. There's a whole lot of laws. There were, I think, 600 and some. I'll probably remind you later how many laws there were. He had to know them. And in doing that, he also guided the community. He guided the nation in these laws to obey the commandments. By doing this, his days would be prolonged, and that of his children in the midst of Israel, verse 20. Well, we've come to the end of our time, and so we'll talk about the priests in the next hour. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that we could spend some time in meditating on these things, perhaps to gain some insight, to learn. Father, may it be that we shall desire to know your word, even as the King of Israel was to know your word, that we would know what is right and wrong and do it and be personally responsible, so that we don't need all of this government over us, that they will find that it is useless spinning of wheels when everything is going well anyway. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.